We appreciate the presence of each one this afternoon. Appreciate the good feast that we just had a little while ago. That was great food. Good time to be together, to enjoy that good food, to watch one another, to see how much the other is eating or not eating. I'll tell you what, I did eat like a pig today. It was very, very bad, I guess, but it was just so good. I really enjoyed it. I appreciate the good food. Appreciate the beautiful day. That front moved in a while ago and it just refreshes things. Thrills us, some of us. I think of a cozy, being cozy in a warm room when it's chilly outside. That's a good feeling. If we need to turn up the heat, Kevin will turn the heat up for us all. We'll try to just have a short lesson this afternoon. I wanted to talk again for a few moments about how the church loses its way. And it loses its way in various ways. And we talked about that in two installments. If it loses its love, its first love, it's gone. It forsakes authorized worship, which many brethren are currently doing. It loses its way. If it forsakes the Lord's teaching on marriage and divorce, it's gone. And a lot of brethren are very, very weak in that critical area. If it becomes hypocritical, if our people are not genuinely converted, but leave the pretense that we are, well, it's lost its way. You can't be a hypocrite and be saved. And then if you cease to affirm the exclusivity and singularity of the church, you've lost your way. If you buy into the world, you know, and more and more religious people want to be like this. Even some that I think used to not be like this. They want to be ecumenical. They want to be able to be so inclusive that almost every religion is okay with God, regardless of what it does with Christ and to Christ. Regardless of what it says about the Bible and the church and the gospel, just let each man have his own religion and let's just love each other. And it sounds, in a sense, if you're ignorant, it sounds very appealing. Let's just love each other. Well, Jesus said the world loves its own. But we're not of the world. Now, we love, but not because we're of the world. And we try to express the love of God, which is an informed love, a convicted love, a love that even goes so far it loves its enemies. Does the world teach people that? Do they love their enemies? If we don't follow divine authority, we've lost our way. And if we choose union over truth instead of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we've lost our way. And people do that. They want union at all cost. They don't like controversy. And they don't intend to stand up for it. Number 8 this afternoon, if we give allegiance to anyone other than Christ, we are lost. We've lost our way. And you might say, well, most religions in America still give allegiance to Christ. A lot of congregations do give lip service to Jesus. But at the same time, they may not allow Jesus to stand for his exclusive claim of being the way and the truth and the life and being the exclusive route to the Father that he claimed in John 14:6. You can say you believe in Jesus and then say, well, but he's going to come to God another way. I choose to try to come to God through Jesus because I believe that he's his son. But he doesn't believe he's his son, but he believes in God. So I'm just going to give him the benefit of the doubt and allow him to approach God on another basis. Even though Jesus says there is no other basis. These positions have consequences to them. So it's either allegiance to Jesus and allowing him to be the route to the Father, or you choose something else. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says you can't choose God and mammon at the same time. You can't serve God. You can't serve mammon. Religious people, though, they sometimes try to do that. And they give allegiance to some idea that is damning. You think about members of the church in the first century who toyed with the idea of Gnosticism. not agnosticism that we talk about today, a category of skeptics, but the Gnostics. They came on the scene in the latter part of the first century and flourished in the second century. And you'll see a little bit of this in John's writing, and you'll see a little bit in Paul's writing in the book of Colossians. Just hints of Gnosticism. And John would point out, he would stress in 1 John 1, now the Lord was human. He'll say, he was in the flesh. We touched Him. We touched Him. We saw Him. Well, there were people on the earth that were denying that Jesus Christ was ever in the flesh. And so New Testament writers were dealing with that kind of a concept. And so my point just now is, if you take your allegiance away from Christ and you surrender to some false idea or an ideology, and Gnosticism was a group of people that thought they had superior knowledge even over what the gospel gave. And Paul in Colossians will point out the completion, the fullness of the gospel. The gospel has no deficiency. There are no loose ends. There are no spots that people have to come along and fill in the gap, as it were. But people sometimes give in to false ideas. And sometimes contradictory ideas. You start building your life on evolution. There was a movie on lately. I didn't watch it, but it was called Creation. The description said it was about Darwin trying to decide whether or not he ought to publish his book after somebody in his family passed away. Well, I've read quite a bit about Darwin, and he shouldn't have published his book. And he was such a confused case himself. I do not say this is a personal attack upon Darwin. You can just read the literature yourself. He got to be quite a confused man. But look at what the world does with him now. And you hold up Darwinian evolution as the counterpoint to creation. And your whole life is based on the fact that you ascended from some primordial being, and it has nothing to do with God and religious purpose and going to heaven or hell. It has nothing to do with that. It's strange. Maybe somebody's ministry or a teaching you buy into. How many people over the years, this is dating ourselves, but sent millions of dollars to Oral Roberts, Oral Roberts University, the medical school, and all of that. You buy into a ministry or a teaching based on some sort of a claim for a connection with God, a special connection to God. Or maybe it's a school. I remember a friend of mine told me years and years and years ago, he was right then. I bet you that was in the 1970s. He said, you can criticize the church all you want to, but don't you criticize that school. I mean, he was telling me how the brethren in his area felt about things. And he was right. There are people that think more highly of where they went to school than of the local church that they're a member of now. And they have more allegiance, more sentiment for. Even if the school goes crazy, but that's my school, that's my alumnus. And since their feelings are tied to that, and they're not too much concerned about the local church anyway, it's just sad. It's pitiful. Or maybe it's a religious paper. I used to think more of religious papers than I currently do. I used to take some, used to write for some, and religious papers can do a great job. They can also do so much mischief. If people bow down to what somebody is saying and he's not saying it right. An editor, if you've got money, you can buy your paper. If you've got money, you can start your paper. And then you publish it and you circulate an idea. And you send it out and you get people, yeah, I've always thought that myself, or I think that may be correct. Even if it's false and it's bad and it's detrimental to the cause of Christ. And then people get tied into the paper. And that's how you decide if you're faithful or not, you're sound or not. Because I support this paper, or I support this school, or I support this ministry. Well, with all due respect to any of those things, I still just want to be a Christian. And I still believe the exclusivity of the gospel, and my priorities are for the gospel and the church, and I'm grateful that I had the opportunity. of going to several schools, some of them not even attached to our people. But I'm grateful for the opportunities that we had. But people go crazy sometimes in giving allegiance to some things other than Jesus. In Acts 10:36, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Is anything missing from that? He's Lord of all. Revelation 19:16, He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Number 9. Sometimes the church goes astray. Congregations do. Of course, these points are overlaid. But if we get to where we base our convictions, on a message other than what I can read here in Scripture, I've lost my way. Galatians 1:6-10, as early as the first century, Paul warned about that. If I come along, he says, and preach something that counters what I preached to you earlier, let me be anathema. If an angel comes along and preaches to you another gospel, let him be anathema. He said, I'm not in the men-pleasing business. And if I were in the men-pleasing business, I should not be a servant of Christ. There's a price to be paid for the exclusive nature of the gospel of Christ and the power that it bears. I only want to stay with that message. And so do the Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 7. He said, what happened? He didn't say it in those words. These are the words he said then. You were running well. Who hindered you that ye should not obey the gospel? Now, isn't that something? You people were fine Christians once. You started off. But you let some Judaizing teachers come into your midst and spread an idea to which some of you started giving allegiance. And any message that is anything other than and that crosses conflicts, is contrary to, contradicts the message of Jesus Christ, it's wrong. And you should not allow that message in your midst. Number 10. If we lose our courage to stand up for what we know is true. Now, we don't exhibit courage in dramatic ways week after week after week. But in 1 Peter 3:15, he said you need to be able to give defense if somebody asks you. The hope. Why are you like you are? Why do you have hope? What changed you? Why do you attend services here and not here or here? What is there about you? Give me some sort of explanation. Can you do that? Peter said, you be able to give defense, apologia, to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you. Yet with meekness and fear. So we're not going out here lambasting people and calling that courage. We're not trying to be overly intrusive. And we're certainly not trying to be meddling in the affairs of other men. We're just trying to live our peaceful and quiet lives that Paul talked about. Peaceful, quiet, godly lives. And we pray that the atmosphere will always allow that. That's why we pray for kings. We make supplication for kings and all those in high places, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. That's what I want. It's what I've been able to do. You've been able to do that. We praise God for that. But I have the courage. Somebody asked me what I believe. Here's what the Bible says, and I believe the Bible. It's not settled by what do you believe, except in the sense that my faith is proportioned exactly to the revelation of truth. And as that's the case, then my belief settles it. If I'm proportioned to the truth, I understand the truth, I believe the truth, I start believing error and calling it truth, then my convictions don't settle anything. So you could say, here's what the Bible says. I believe the Bible. I stand with the Bible. And we have to have the courage to be like that. We don't want to cave in, show ourselves cowards. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, as Paul told the Corinthians, you need to act like men. All of us need to have the courage. Here's an expression that we sometimes use. The courage of our convictions. That's not a bad expression. The courage of our convictions. And if our convictions are that this is the truth, and this is the only truth that is saving truth, then we stand by this and this is right and nothing else is, nothing else could be. We may have to do a lot of studying in order to make ourselves comfortable in the answering of questions. And that's a part of Christian growth. If we're afraid somebody's going to come to the door, and sometimes they do, we want to be able to answer questions and ask a few and show why what they're peddling is false and what I've already accepted is true. I want to be in a position to do that if somebody wants to take the time to come to my door. But I don't treat people like I don't want to be treated. I've learned better along that line too. And if I don't want somebody showing up at my door unannounced to have a Bible study, I don't do that to people either. I want to treat people like I want to be treated. If anybody wants to have a discussion, fine, we'll have a discussion. That'd be great. If we can have a sincere service, and really it's a discussion, not a joke, then we could do that. Number 11. We've lost our way if we do accept doctrinal deviation in matters of obligation. Several years ago, when I was a little bit younger, there was this tide. It was moving through the brotherhood, you know, and things were changing up. And then people would say, well, we're not trying to change the substance of the gospel. We're just trying to change our methodology. And I think that kind of turned out to be more of a joke than it was true. Because what they were really after was to change the way the church is. To change our convictions and to change our practices. And we had to live through all of that. And we're living in the aftermath of a lot of that. Now, right now, I can't change what God said I must do. And there's not a person on the earth, a person in heaven or hell or Hades that can do it either. Nobody can change what God said I must do. Why act like I could? Why go through the rigmarole of a joke and act like I'm some high and mighty preacher and I'm telling you that you don't have to do this and we don't have to do this? We found out the greater, the more mysterious meaning of the gospel of Christ. And I'm telling you, as a spokesman of God, that it's this way or this way. Peter said, if any man speaketh, let him speak as the oracles of Christ. Now that's what you preach. That's what you believe. That's what you live. When it comes to a matter of obligation, what I must do, you don't toy around with that and act like it's a matter of option. I have to do it. There are authorizations that are obligatory and there are prohibitions. Number 12. Anytime our local church or any local church starts imbibing moral corruption, immorality, we lose our way. When we have anybody here trying to justify it, and that's what happens sometimes. People will start off, they'll want to do something and then try to justify it instead of repenting and confessing it. Now, isn't that something? The way back home, if you lose your way and personally, you know, you commit some sin of which people are aware. People know about it. Well, what's the solution? Well, repent of it. Confess it. Pray to God for forgiveness. Tell the brethren you're sorry. But what some people do, they try to justify it. Pride. Remember one of those three categories of sin? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life. It might surprise us if we knew the number of brethren that have fallen into sin, and instead of, well, they know better. Instead of saying, I really did mess up. Man, I hurt myself, I hurt my family, I hurt the church. Instead of just what we say, coming clean, like a man, like a person that now has been sorrow struck by truth and has sorrow toward God. And then instead of doing that, well, you know, we all make mistakes. Well, yeah, we all do. Not necessarily this one. Not necessarily this way. Not necessarily this public. And we can't put up with that. And you need to get out of this. And you certainly can't stay in it. It's amazing, brethren, how Satan will get somebody to do something wrong and then go on the defense of it. That's incredible. That's incredible. Moral corruption can destroy a preacher and a congregation and a brotherhood, look at Corinth, look at the two letters written to Corinth, think about the history of Rome and why Rome fell, and think about America and the godlessness that is promulgated all the day long in this country. Number 13, I'll quit with this one. Anytime we get to where we are intimidated by the world, we've lost our way. Now the world, people out there in sin, there are a lot of them. There are a lot of them. I don't know how many angels watch out for me. I don't know. I don't know how many watch out for June and the rest of the congregation here. I don't know how many we have. I know from Scripture that sometimes, you know, God can have them around by the hundreds or the thousands and just waiting to do their work for us. And we just don't see them, of course. We're not outnumbered. We never have been. It's just that when we're comparing physical numbers, physical specimens in the church to physical specimens in the world, of course we're always outnumbered. And that sometimes can be a little bit bothersome when you hardly see anybody out there that's a Christian. Boy, I'm glad I get to come here and see a few. I'm telling you, brethren, this is tremendous. This is power. You know, you can go a long time out there and talk about a lot of things, and even good things and necessary things, but you can't delve into very much the things that matter most. But I can come here and do all of that. We can talk about it and believe it and be thankful to God for it and go home refreshed because of it and all of that. This is power. I am not intimidated by a professor in a university somewhere in America, or by all of them, or by all the false religion, by all the fornicators and adulterers that would help me, that would hate me in a moment if they knew that I preached Matthew 19:9. I do not intend, by the grace of God, to be intimidated by the force of error and the corruption of the lives of people that know not God and that have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. It would make no sense. What if Noah had done that? Noah and his family, the only righteous people on the earth. And everywhere he goes, he sees somebody that's bound for hell. Wouldn't repent at his preaching. The preacher of righteousness. Nobody believed or nobody repented. Why didn't he and Mrs. Noah just decide one day, we've had enough. I thought we had a peculiar, particular assignment, and it seemed like it at the time, but I tell you, dear, years and years are going by, and nobody's paying any attention, and I'm getting older than you are too, and I'm tired. I'm getting tired of being different. And I'm getting tired of having to think of everybody in the sense of saved or lost, believer or unbeliever. I'm tired of all of that. Thankful to God that he wasn't like that. He was not intimidated, and as far as the record shows, was never downtrodden because of the peculiar historical position that he was in. Now, I don't know if anybody in Sheffield has ever been in the particular situation we're in right now. Maybe years ago, it was a very, very small congregation. I don't know those people. But maybe it was like this. But what if it wasn't? What if the historical moment is new, like Noah's? What do you do with the rest of the world? What do you think in terms of numbers? Never be intimidated by the world that lies within the evil one. And whenever we get to where we are intimidated, we've lost our way. Might as well shut our doors because it's not worth having the service to go through the mockery of a religion. There are a lot of ways to lose your way, and we don't want to do that, so we try to keep ourselves encouraged and informed about the way things are. And all the insight that Scripture gives us so that we can stay on course, see our goal clearly, have our purpose keenly in mind all the time, and living an accurate, correct, and faithful, obedient life before the one with whom we have to do. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession. Be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?